So we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been going through it. We just finished last week, chapter 3, and King Solomon, who is, for those of you who are new with us, is in a backslidden state. He's not doing good. Started off great with the Lord and is now doing pretty bad. And chapter 3 was really for the birds. And so we went through, thank you very much, a couple people got that. And so, and we just went through it, and he listed in verses 1 through 8, you know, it's made of opposites. And again, he's coming from a backslidden position, and from his warped perspective, it's like everything is futile, purposeless, because I'm trying to do it without God, and he's trying to fill it with money and relationships, everything you can think of, building all this stuff. And it's nothing. And he comes up with these opposites that he sees, 14 positives and 14 negatives that just cancel each other out to zero. We talked about lots of things that it said in here, that there's a time and a season for everything, and everything is in God's hands. Listen, that's what the Bible says in Psalm 31, 14 to 15. Everything is in God's hands. All the times, all the seasons, even the good, even the bad, even the worst of the worst. The Bible says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's going to work all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to your purpose. That means even that terrible thing that that person did to you, how is he going to do that? Well, I don't know, but he does it. That's our God. And you know what? And it's that same word you remember for that time is, we talked about it in that Hebrew word. It's the same one used in Esther when she was saved for such a time as this. And let me tell you, it is getting darker and darker, twisted and twisted. What's good is being called evil. What's evil is being called good. But here, you have been called, like Esther, perhaps, for such a time as this, to live for him, to throw off some of that stuff that's hindering you, some of that sin that's entangling you. God says, I want you to let it go and run the race that's marked out for you. Don't waste time anymore. Let it go. Get rid of it. We talked about it's a time about being born and dying and plant sowing and reaping and how all before you were born, every day, Psalm 139:16 says, was written in your book. Every moment was laid out before one came into being. He knows when we're going to be born. That's in the womb. He says he knits us together. Before we're born, he knew us. And he knows the days of our death. It says that right here. In Job, it says, you've decided the length of our lives. We talked about planting and reaping, that there's a time for these things, and harvesting, and that God has planted us. And we can be confident that he who began a good work on you in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We talked about how there's a time to seasons of laughter and joy, a time to mourn, a time to weep in life that he's noticing. And he's right. But God can turn even the worst times. God will turn your mourning into dancing and remove your sackcloth and he'll clothe you with joy. And if not here, then he'll do it in eternity forever. It says our mind hasn't even conceived what God has prepared for those who love us. We talked about a time to gather and scatter and time to keep and throw away and all these different things. And there's a time to be quiet and just pray and seek the Lord and cry out to him. And there's a time to speak the word with great boldness, to be discerning of the seasons and the times. And we talked all about that. We talked about there's a time to hate and there's a time to love. Right now is that time. God wants you, listen, don't go with the flow. Hate what's evil. Hate it. Don't hate the person. Because listen, I'm a saved person. And just so you know, sometimes people think, well, you're the pastor. Let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, you know what I am? A terrible, self-centered sinner. What? You're the pastor? Yep. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's what you're looking at. But because of Jesus Christ, he's changed my thinking and my living and my heart. And he's in the process, even still to this day, working on things. So I want to hate what's evil. Not the person, because I've been there and so have many of you. Hate what's evil, but love what is good. And we talked about that he set eternity in our hearts, right? We talked about that. There's a scripture, basically is what we left off, that he set eternity in the human heart that can't be filled by anything or anyone else. That's what's calling out. And so as we enter into chapter 4, we have our friend King Solomon, who's unfortunately, what's kind of weird is he's got all this wisdom gifted by God with this supernatural wisdom and understanding, yet he's trying to find meaning without God. And even though he has a PhD in behavioral science, you know, or behavioral psychology, that's just a study of the soul, he's doing it without God. And so if you do it without God, you see everything differently. And so sometimes he's right on with his observations, and sometimes he's way off. But we left chapter 3 when, you know, he's like, man, life is just nothing but a, you know, just a dog, man. It's just, you know, life is just meaningless and purposeless. And speaking of dogs, that's my terrible transition. I don't know why. You guys did great with the arrhythmics in chapter 2, or you 2 in chapter 1. I can't remember now. With the birds in chapter 3. So this one reminded me, don't ask me why, I don't know, of Three Dog Night. Now, just out of curiosity, how many remember Three Dog Night? Oh, my goodness, you're kidding me. I am so surprised. I got like half the hands raised. Okay, well, if you guys remember, they did songs that you just might not even remember or think about who they were. Just an old-fashioned love song coming down in three-part harmony, right? He also did Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog. You guys remember that? Joy to the world. Okay. They also did a song that kind of encompasses chapter 4 for me. Okay, this is just for me. And maybe for you, you're like, what is he talking about? But for chapter, they did a song called One. And it was written by a guy, by Harry Nilsson. And it was made famous by Three Dog Night, who recorded it. And when he recorded it, it reached like the top 5 on Billboard Top 100. And let's just say it was done in 1970. Somebody might say, I might be off by a year or two. Somebody can correct me afterwards. But and the song is called One. And you might remember it. It goes like a, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Exactly. One is the loneliest number. One! Okay. Anyway, I say all that to say, one, don't mock me now, one is kind of where our friend Solomon finds himself in chapter 4. One is the loneliest number, and Solomon, even though he's surrounded by everybody, right, he's alone, because the one that's really supposed to fill that eternal void in our heart, the only one that can fill, is not a friend, it's not a husband, it's not a wife, it's not a job, it's not money, it's not prestige, it's not power. The only one that can make you feel, I don't even know how to say it. Not alone. Thank you. Okay, that's yeah, good. Not alone, yeah. There we go. Bang. Is Jesus. Is Jesus. I like what Warren Worsby had to say. I like him. And he said, loneliness is a malnutrition of the soul. And from a spiritual standpoint, he's absolutely right. He goes on to say, and I like this, you know, when you're malnutrition, you're weak, you're dying, you're almost like schizophrenic. I'm really angry one minute, I'm really happy the next. You know, and this is where our friend Solomon is like. He's trying to fill that void with everything else, but he has the wisdom of God, so he's like wrestling with it. And it says, Warren Wiersbe said, loneliness is a malnutrition of the soul that comes from living on substitutes. Isn't that powerful? I thought that was good. Now, I originally wanted to go through chapter 4 and 5, but Don felt led to do the communion message, and I realized that there's just no way. I wanted to get to 5, and because there was some really... Anyway, I wanted to get to 5, but I just realized ain't going to happen. Not going to even try. So we're just going to get through these 16 verses. And if you have a shorter teaching today, it's not my normal hour teaching, then, yeah. So be it. Okay. So what you're going to see in the next 8 verses, Solomon's making a lot of observations. And he's going to be seeing things. And it says that Solomon saw, or Solomon observed, some of your translations say. And he's seeing examples in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. That promote isolation and that promote aloneness and instead of integration. And listen, that's why God wants you. Do you ever think about this? God wants you in a body. It doesn't have to be this body, right? This body of believers, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? But it could be. God wants to specifically, he says that you're supposed to be in a body. We've got wonderful people who watch us online. And we're so thankful from plenty of states. It blows me away, honestly, and we're so grateful that you're here and folks that are shut in and unable to get out. But listen, God wants you to be plugged into a body, not flitter fluttering here, there, that's okay, but to have relationships and we need that as humans. God set us up to be that way. Now, it's certainly easier to watch online and to be with my dog, because my dog never gives me any lip. Right? The goldfish never gives me any hassles. There's no iron sharpening iron as one fish sharpens another. That doesn't happen, right? That comes through, unfortunately, relationships. People are growing, falling, failing. But also, when somebody falls down, you can be there to grab their hand and help them up because you love them. And I'm telling you, there's been times where maybe I've stumbled. And I mean, there's no maybe. I said maybe. There's no maybe. And somebody has been there to help me. And if you're in a body and you're accountable and you have fellow believers, regardless of age, background, socioeconomic color, who cares? We're all one in Christ Jesus. Somebody's going to be able to give you a hand. We're going to talk about that later. But Mark already has his hand raised. So we're going to hit him immediately. And so you're allowed to ask questions here or make comments. There you go, Mark.
I just have a question about a previous slide where there's a hole in the heart.
Yes.
Okay.
Sir.
And my question is it possible that hole keeps getting bigger when we continue to try to fill it with all the different substitutes that are available to us today?
Yeah, I'm trying to think about that. How do I answer that theologically? What you're trying to say is basically, yeah, when you start trying to cram, you know, the square peg in a round hole and stuff's just not fitting right, you know, stuff, you make things worse and worse, and there's a big, yeah.
Yeah.
And the longing just increases.
Yes.
Now, sometimes you can stuff a little something in there, right? Sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. So you can numb it out for a bit. That's why the alcohol works for a bit, the drugs work for a bit, the relationship, the set, whatever it is that you're, it works for a bit, right? But in the end, I'll tell you what, if you've walked any time in this life, you realize it ain't enough. Now, some of us, unfortunately, like myself, are knuckleheads. We're experiential learners. So I didn't get saved till almost 30. So a couple years ago. A few years ago. Few. We don't need to get into semantics exactly how. But a few years back. Okay, so the point that I'm trying to say is with these things, learn. Be wise. God has given us his word here. Some people are like, why are you teaching through Ecclesiastes? There's so many things that's wrong and so many wrong directions he's going. That's the point. It's so you don't go in that same direction, so that you can make a better choice, so you don't have to go through the pain, the loneliness, the depression, the whatever it is. You can have a better life. You can focus on him more.
You know, the reality is that when you do that, at the end of the day, that hole is still there,
yeah.
And you still have the pain. Except now you got a headache,
yeah,
or a stomach
and a hangover.
Ache, a hangover, or
not
something else.
Yeah.
You're still there by yourself.
Booyah. Absolutely. Yes. That's absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. And so when we see in these next verses, you're going to see things that kind of promote isolation that Solomon is observing, and instead of integration, and he's going to notice some behavioral signs. You're going to see him say, "I saw," or "I observed." You're going to see it in verse chapter 4, verse 1 a couple of times. You're going to see it in verse 4, "I saw," or "I observed." You're going to see it in verse 7, "I saw," "I guess I observed." And in the first three verses, you're going to see Solomon is going to, he's observing oppression and any kind of power and prestige or prominence. If you're holding it over someone or lording it over someone, that always brings isolation. That always brings aloneness. You're going to see in verses 4 to 6 the second thing that he observes, and that's envy. Always working to outdo one another, to get more, whatever it is, right? All you're doing is isolating yourself more. You're separating yourself from relationships. Your envy, that jealousy, it's killing you. It's like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Mm-hmm. And then in verses 7 to 8 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you're going to see it compulsion, just working, trying to fill that void with whatever. And that just brings aloneness, the workaholic, whatever it is. And so let's read the first few verses, chapter 4, 1 to 3. And remember, this guy has got stinking thinking, okay, when we're reading this, right? He's not walking with the Lord, so some of his conclusions are pretty dark. And that's where yours will end up too, if you refuse him. It'll just take time. So learn from him and don't make the same mistakes. It starts off, let's read it together. Chapter 4 says, "Again, I looked and I saw," there it is, "all the oppression that was taking place under the sun," that's S-U-N. "I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." Verse 2 says, "And I declare that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and who has not yet seen evil that is done under the sun." He's like, man, it's even better if you were dead or if you haven't even been born at all. There's so much junk and sin, and people are so selfish and self-centered and oppressive. And without Jesus, that's because there's no justice. So he's looking at the courts. He's looking at the government. He's looking at the bosses. He's like, man, everybody's oppressing everybody. And the Bible talks a lot about oppression. Listen, in the Bible, in Proverbs 28:6, it talks about the oppression of people by their rulers. It says, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days." The Bible talks about oppression of the poor by the government in Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent, perverting justice and righteousness in the province, don't marvel at it, because it happens. That's what the world does. Oppression of servants by and foreigners. "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens." Of course, everybody understands when it says aliens, it means foreigner, not do, right? Okay. You see lots of oppression in the Bible. Oppression of the poor by the rich. A person, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:16, a person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. Oppression of the fatherless and the widow in Jeremiah 7:6. It says, "You do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in their place or walk after other gods." God was warning them. Jeremiah was sending a word to his people, telling them, if you're walking after other gods, you're oppressing people. If you stop doing that, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that your forefathers gave you forever. There's oppression by deceitful merchants, it says in Hosea 12:7. As a merchant in whose hands are false balances, and they love to oppress, they're tricking people in the marketplace. Oppression by bribing in Ezekiel 22. They hired murderers, loan racketeers, oppressors are everywhere. They never think of me, God says, and my commandments. Oppression of the poor by even other poor people. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. But here's what God says for us Christians. Listen, and this is, you know what, you can get ahead by taking advantage of people, whether they be in your relationships, in your work, in your school. You can. I'll tell you, in a worldly way, it works. You can oppress them. You can manipulate them. You got something over them. You're bigger. You're stronger. You're richer. You're more powerful. You got more prestige. Look at Hollywood. Look what they're pumping out, all the stuff. Anything that's anti-God, woohoo, and everybody's like, yeah, it's a great idea, woo! I mean, even Buzz Lightyear, the new Buzz Lightyear, they got kids, it's just crazy stuff, man. It's just crazy stuff. But here it says, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:31, it's us for Christians, that whoever oppresses the poor insults his maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Now listen, does that mean you always give that guy who's on the corner something? Cash? Can I tell you something? No. You know what? Because you may, somebody said don't enable. Somebody said that. They're exactly right. You may be enabling somebody. You know what? You can. But here's what you need to do. You can also be hurting them. Here's what you need to do every time. Here's what you need. You need to ask God. You need to pray. Lord, do you want me to help? Maybe he'll want you to instead of giving. I don't give cash anymore because if you're struggling with sin, you're going to go do something else. But then I talked Frank. I said, listen, do you want help? I'll go buy you food. I'll go right now. Or are you just looking to use it for something else? He's like, yeah. And usually they're, you know what? I'm using it. Okay, yeah. But you know what? I keep bottled water. Give it to him free in Jesus' name. You know, a little rain poncho you can pick up at the dollar. Put a little track that we've got in the back. Tell us about Jesus. Hand them out. You give it all in Jesus' name. But pray every time. You know what? Maybe you take a minute. Instead of just giving them, maybe you go buy them a Chick-fil-A sandwich or a Whopper. Are you really hungry? Dude, do you really want it? Or you just... But don't oppress them. Be kind. Because once we were there, right? I've lived in my car. Not very fun. Right? Some of you have been homeless, right? That's not very fun. The Bible says, listen, in Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good. So Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, learn to do good. Learn to be wise. Learn to be discerning on how you help people. And you know what? Even if they do the wrong thing with it sometimes, as long as you gave it in Jesus' name, that's on them. You did the right thing. But learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. And fight for the rights of widows, the Bible says. In fact, it goes even more. If you're a Christian and maybe you're being oppressed, and honestly, the way things are going, the Lord told me not to go that direction. The way that things are going in the world, thoughts, actions, directions that I'm seeing, and maybe you're seeing too. Christian, if you're a conservative or you're a conservative and a Christian, let me tell you something. People ain't going to like you too much. They're going to make you look like you're the bad guy. And maybe you're going to be oppressed. But the Lord is a stronghold, the Bible says, for the oppressed. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. He's our refuge. Jesus is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He's our rock. He's our protector. He's our salvation, it says in the Psalms. Listen, and the righteous run into it and are saved. Okay? So even if you are getting oppressed, listen, you can even turn that around and be a witness for Jesus. You know, let's just say, God forbid, they throw you in jail. God forbid. But maybe that would happen for righteousness, not because you're being a jerk, but for righteousness' sake, right? You know what? You can still preach the gospel in prison. Do you remember the disciples, right? They're getting arrested, thrown in prison, and you know what they're doing? They're singing to the Lord. They're worshiping God right there in the prison. People are supposed to be like, wow. And here's the thing that, unfortunately, our friend Solomon isn't seeing right now. He's not seeing things in light of eternity. He's saying, everybody's getting oppressed. There's no comforter for them. There's no help for anybody. But listen, God's going to make everything right in the long run. You don't have to get revenge. You don't have to get even. You don't have to. You can entrust these things to God. Listen, let me tell you something. God sees those things in a different way, in a light of eternity. Jesus said something that was really kind of scary, at least for me. He said this, in Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, hey, if anyone causes one of these little ones, these children of God, like Don was saying, like me or you, to stumble, it says it would be better for them, better, to have a large millstone. I don't know if you can see that. That used to be what crushed the grain around their neck and drown in the depths of the sea. Don't you worry. God's going to take care of things. In fact, he goes on to say in that next section, in verse 7 of Matthew 18, he says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts or presses, whatever you want to see, people into sin. Temptations are inevitable or stumbling blocks are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does that tempting or that oppressing or whatever it is. So we need to see things and situations, unfortunately, Solomon is, in a light of eternity, because heaven is more than a destination for us, right? Honestly, it's a motivation. Because I'm looking at things in light of eternity. Natalie did me wrong. She gossiped about me, slandered about me. Haven't have you? Anyway, let's just hope she hasn't. Okay, so I need to get it. You know what? God is going to take care of that in the long run, right? And that heavenly perspective is a motivation. You know, he even says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Can I tell you, that's not natural, is it? Hey, let me do good to somebody who hurts me. Whoop, whoop. That's the spirit of the living God. Knowing that we'll dwell in that heavenly city ought to make a difference in our lives here and now. It should make a difference in how we live, what we think, what we look at, what we hear, what we see, what we do, how we react, right? Now, we still screw up, but it's true. And Solomon's saying, there's no comforter. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you do have a comforter. In fact, God is so awesome that he places his Holy Spirit in us. The Bible calls him the comforter. Listen. Even if you are all alone and you have Jesus, you have a comforter with you all the time. Jesus said in John 14:16, I'll pray at the Father and he will give you another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And he'll be there to help you and to be with you for a short period of time. What? Did I say that wrong? He'll help you and be with you for how long? Hey, that's not forever. Anyway, listen, even in death, the Bible says, look, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. Same Hebrew word. And not only that, listen, I can't read for yourself. The Word of God. Start in the New Testament. Pick up the book of the Bible. Read a chapter a day. Listen, he's giving you these words. His word to bring you godly encouragement, sometimes to make you uncomfortable and convicted, but sometimes comfort. I can't tell you the number of times I've read God's word and he has brought me supernatural comfort. Isn't that awesome? Listen to this. From my earliest youth, I've tried to obey you, but listen to this. For your word has been my comfort. I can't tell you the amount of times that I have read God's word and he has brought me supernatural, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comfort in my heart, direction in my soul. And let me tell you something. That's what this is, Psalm 119:52 is in the Living Bible. Let me tell you something. That's why the enemy tries to keep you out of the word for yourself, so you won't have that comfort. It goes on to say in verses 6 through 8, well, I'll just read the next one. It says, I saw or I observed that all labor and all the achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Envy can really destroy a lot of people. The Bible talks a lot about envy throughout the scriptures. All the way back to the beginning, you remember Cain and Abel? You know why he murdered his brother? Envy. His sacrifices were being accepted by God, and he was giving them the best stuff. And he didn't like that. His brother didn't like that and killed him. Envy. A Sarah of Hagar. You see the Philistines of Isaac. They were jealous because God was blessing him. Rachel of Leah. Leah of Rachel. And it's always destructive. It always separates relationships. It makes us feel more alone. Laban's sons of Jacob. They're like, man, why is this dude getting so blessed? He's taking all of our dad's sheep and flocks. Joseph's brothers. They threw him down a well, sold him into slavery. Why? Because of jealousy, envy. Don't let that in your heart as a Christian. Ask God to uproot it right now in Jesus' name. Listen, you remember Joshua, the story of Eldad and Medad. I don't know if you know the story, but basically the Holy Spirit came down and people were prophesying. Joshua and all the leaders, they were prophesying to the people. It was supernatural. And there were two of the leaders that weren't there when God came down and anointed them, and they started prophesying outside the tent. And Joshua's like, hey, Mo, that's, yeah. Mo, Moses, the two guys that aren't in the tent, they're prophesying too. And then they're talking about God too. And Moses is like, you know what? He had such a great godly attitude. You know what he's like? He's like, hey, that's great. I wish everybody would prophesy. And can I tell you something? I love that somebody new gets up here and teaches the word or shares a little something from their heart about God. There's no jealousy here. I just got by the grace of God in this church. If Gary does well on a teaching, I am thrilled. If Lester comes up and preaches a word, praise God. If one of the teachers shares an awesome devotional, fantastic. Women at the women's Bible study, men at the month. Nobody's trying to hold each other down. And can I see it? I've seen a lot of other people do that in ministry. Jealousy, envy, churches hold you down. Oh, so disgusting. It is opposite of God's heart. Listen, you see it in Miriam and Aaron. They're like, hey, we're spiritual too, Moses. You're nothing special. Well, God put the smack down in Miriam, and it's a story for another time. The sons of Korah with Moses, the whole ground opened up, swallowed them up. Saul of David, here he's just, David's trying to serve the Lord and serve him, and the King Saul's chucking spears at him. Haman of Mordecai, you know, he had everything, this guy Haman, and he wanted to kill the Jewish, he wanted to kill Mordecai because he's a Jew, he wouldn't bow down to him, and he's just so envious of him. The princes of Babylon for Daniel. Oh, he was so anointed by God. He wouldn't take bribes or do something honest. Oh, they hated him. They envied him. They tried to kill him. The priests of Jesus. It says actually in Matthew and Mark, that's why they tried to kill him, because of jealousy and envy. And finally, the Jews of Paul and Barnabas, they started riots because they were so jealous of him. So here's my advice to you when it comes to envy. Avoid poison ivy. Avoid poison envy. Psalm 37, 1 to 2. And here's what the Bible says if you're a Christian. Here. And sometimes we can even envy people who are hustlers or liars or, you know, one of my, before I was saved, oh, you ever remember Ferris Bueller's Day Off? You remember that? I envied that guy. You know why? You know why? Because he was a fantastic liar and could get anything he wanted by manipulating and lying to people. I thought, that's a great idea. That's what I want to be. As a Christian, just the opposite, right? That's the opposite of who you should be. So the Bible says, never envy the wicked. Who cares how much money they have or prestige or power or Hollywood if you end up in hell? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and you lose your soul forever? Hello. Never envy the wicked. The Bible says soon they'll fade away like grass and disappear. And I love this next scripture picture. When I made it, I couldn't think. Can I just ask you a question? Tell me which one you like better. I was fighting with my wife about this. That, you're not, I wasn't sure which one I liked. I made both. Okay, ready? This is what the Bible says. A heart at peace gives life to the body. If you have the Prince of Peace in your heart, then even in the roughest times, you're going to weather the storm. But if you have that envy and that jealousy and that self-centered, self-focused, it rots the bones. It destroys you from the inside out. Now, this one or this one? They're not the same. One's black. Which one? All right, everybody for this one, raise your hand. Everybody for this one, raise your hand. Oh, it's even. Okay. But if you notice, they're even fighting in the grave, right? It'll rot you from the inside out. God wants you to be just the opposite. He says, I want you to prefer others' needs ahead of yourself. He says, do nothing out of envy or jealousy or conceit. I want you to instead serve others in humility. Be a blessing. Can I just tell you, you can be very selfish in your marriage, with your kids, with your friends, apart from the Lord, can't you? I can. But if I'm thinking correctly, I'm going to choose humility and serve others. If you want to be a superhero in the kingdom, okay, God bless you. If you want to be a superhero, the Bible says, hey, listen, the greatest among you shall be your what? That means washing the feet. Not literally, but it could. Just being a blessing. Expecting nothing in return. What if they don't say, you're such a great guy, thank you so much. Are you still okay with it?
Yep.
Should be. Because if you're doing it for the Lord, you know that he's looking at things in the light of eternity. And you can trust him. Does that make sense? He sees what you do, whether it's being recognized or not. Does that make sense? And you have to trust him. So the greatest among you will be a servant. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Eating some humble pie. Thank you. Somebody, yes, exactly. Thank you. I work on these things. All right. Yes. Yeah, would you, just for the folks at home, would you mind giving them the microphone for a second? Yeah.
It's Isaiah
117. Isaiah 117.
One of your things up there.
Okay. That was, oh man, you're killing me.
Oh yeah, I'll make you work for this one.
Okay, oh, you're killing me. All right. Oh, dude.
Keep going. Wow, look at that. All the humility you got, it's wonderful.
Wow. Okay. You couldn't have said this like 20 minutes ago. That's all I'm saying. Just respectfully now. Just saying. Okay. Just something to think about.
Seek justice.
Yes. Oh, yeah. See? Yeah, perfect. That's great. Okay. That's okay. That's all right. It's.
Well, just seek justice. Can you elaborate on seek justice and
that's
your turn?
Okay. Learn to do good. Seek justice. That means if you see somebody, you seek justice doesn't mean you take the law.
Right.
It doesn't mean you become the punisher.
Yeah, exactly.
It means that you can help somebody if you see somebody getting taken advantage of. Or, yes, basically that's you help them to do the right thing. Or maybe they're being oppressed and they can't get help. You know what I mean? You can kind of help walk them through it. To get them to help things, set things straight, and to do things right. Does that make sense? So you're helping the oppressed or your whatever, just seek justice. See to do things the right way, the just way, the godly way. Does that make
sense? Jeremiah 22:22
saying,
exercise justice.
Yeah.
So that's upright.
Yeah, exactly, right? Don't give anybody preferential treatment. Oh, Joe, are you a good tither? Because if you are, we can scoot these people right over and they can, let's just put you up front. Because you're good. Gary, I don't think you're tithing enough. Could you sit way in the back there? You know, because, no, of course not. Everybody gets treated equally, right? Because we're all children of God, right?
Yeah.
That's just, I don't show, you don't show favoritism because somebody's rich or somebody's poor, is prestigious or not. If we had, I was trying to think of somebody cool, but I don't know anybody cool. Some Hollywood person.
Tom Holland,
right. He comes in here and he's like, hey, I'm Spider-Man. You know, oh, I'm not going to say, Cal Gage, beat it. We got Tom Holland here. I want him on camera. We're not going to do that. Jesus loves him the same as he loves you and the same as he loves me and anyone else, right?
I think maybe there's just like some major word association going on with the legal system and justice.
Yeah.
But I think just can kind of run kind of parallel to righteous.
Right. Yes, exactly. Thank you. Yes, exactly. Right. Seek righteousness. Seek godliness. Not like, you know, right, not the Punisher, but to seek godliness, justice, righteousness, truth, good things, right? You want that for yourself and you want that for other people. Does that make sense?
Better?
I'll talk more afterwards. And it's good. Yes. All right. Now I got to. Oh, wait. Somebody already had me up? Okay. The next scripture says, in Romans, that we're to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. It's the opposite of envy, right? Gosh, and I thought I was going to do two chapters. How long have I been teaching? All righty. We're going to zippity-doo-dah through. Ready? Here we go. Verse 5 says, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. And that is a good observation, and that is true. The Bible says a little sleep, a little slumber, you keep hitting that snooze box, just keep putting it off, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed bandit. Mm-hmm. That's Proverbs 6, 10 to 11. Listen, God doesn't want us to be lazy. It says in Proverbs 21:25, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. And that's true. There are some people that you try to help. Hey, we'll work for food. Do you really want to work? Nah. Okay, then we move on, you know. So it says in the next verse, for time's sake, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil. It's a chasing after the wind. What he's saying is to learn to be content. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. There was a time when I was offered, even as a Christian, I won't even tell you, I was offered a lot. All I had to do was compromise my convictions. All I had to do was just compromise it, and I was told I'd be the biggest thing in a local city. Mm-hmm. And all I had to do was just do something that the Holy Spirit didn't want me to do, compromise. Nobody would know about it. Just lie. Just do it. I was like, you know what? I felt at that moment I'd get prestige. I'd get everything I wanted, money. And I couldn't do it. And I think that saved me, actually. And I'm thankful in the long run. Because the Bible says, like in Timothy 6:6, true godliness with contentment is great gain. Or another way of saying it, New Living Translation, godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. Be content with what you have. Doesn't mean you can't work hard, right? Bible says that, right? But that striving, that more, 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 more is going to kill you. It goes on to say in verse 6 of 1 Timothy, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So, like Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He'll take care of all your needs. Verse 7 says, I saw something else, the third thing. I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he finally asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And that word alone in Hebrew is achad, and it means number one in Hebrew, and it literally means the lone one, isolated, empty. And so he's seeing alone, and he's realizing, man, this is not good. Listen, the Bible says it's easy to be isolated. It really is, because that way nobody hurts you. But then you don't grow, really. You build up all these walls, right, for yourselves, so nobody can penetrate and hurt you again. But then you don't grow. The Bible says, listen, it's not good for a man to be alone. I want to be the rock. I want to be the island. Can I just be blunt with you? Here's what I'd like. I'd like to have a little Bible study at my house. And you know who would like to have that Bible study? Me. Nobody can bother me. I'm happy with that. I just wanted to be in a little house. I didn't want a church or school. I just want to be by this little tiny little thing. Whatever God wants. It's not about me, is it? It's about him. But the Bible says it's not good for... We need accountability. Guys, we do. Go to the men's Bible study. Make some friends. Go to this Experiencing God course. Listen, I'm just going to talk to the guys for a second. Listen, especially you, because I'm one of you. I know you don't want to spend, right, an hour a night doing devotionals or Experiencing God work, or you don't want to spend an evening a week. Can I tell you something? I guarantee if you go to seek the Lord, you will not regret it. Especially you men. Don't let the women lead you or lead your family or lead your friends or you lead. So then he goes, he's like, here's the solution. He goes in verse 9 through 12. He recognizes, I'm going to speed up here for time's sake, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Well, that's just logical, right? If you're in a marriage, let me tell you, if you got two people working out there, brings in a little bit more. It's nice. One could have a little bit of breather when the other works, whatever. If one falls down, his friend can help him, verse 10 says. That's true, especially in Israel. It's all rocky, man. You need somebody there. You can fall in a pit. You can break an arm, a leg. You know, I've fallen and I can't get up. We all need someone to help us. And can I tell you something? You need somebody godly. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. You need somebody who loves the Lord. Listen, if I didn't love the Lord, I tell you, my wife and I would not be together. My kids would not be together because I wouldn't have really time. My friends, I wouldn't have time for them. I'd do my own thing. Because I have Jesus, I just want to be with my wife. I want to be with my kids. I want to help my friends. I want to help the congregation. Nothing makes me happier. You send me a question, 8 pages long, love it. You call me on the phone, love it. Let's pray, Joe, love it. Love the little text you send back, love it, love it, love it. Anything I can do to encourage you, help you, love it. Because my perspective is anything we can do to help you or encourage you in Jesus Christ, let's do it. We want to be there for one another. I need you, you need me, we need each other. It's the truth. See, we can get something. I won't say that. Right. And then it says, listen to this. It says, pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Back in those days, you would need it more than ever. They didn't have AC and heaters. In our own house with my wife, she's like, I'm like the ice king. And she's like, you know, I don't know, lava girl or something. Whatever. When she goes to bed at night, it's like 180 degrees on her body. And when I go to sleep, somehow it's like negative 20. I turn into an icicle. I don't know what happens. Anyway. And then it says in verse 12, listen, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And this is my last scripture picture, and we'll end with I'll read the last part. But I'll kind of leave with this, okay? Listen, when I use this at every wedding, okay? If you have a rope and there's one strand to it, right? And you dangle something heavy off it, it could break. You put another one at the other end, and you have two, it's going to be twice as strong. You put a third one on there three times, but let me tell you, you intertwine those other two cords around that main one, and that is going to be rock solid. It's not going to be easily broken. And that center line in that cord is Jesus. That's why it's so important for you both to be in Christ. Otherwise, one's winding out, one's going off on its own, one's... No, when you wrap your relationships, whether it's friends, you got a friend in me. I don't even remember. But the bottom line is, I have a good friend in Gary. You know one of the reasons why I do? Because he loves Jesus. We share the Lord. It's intertwined in Jesus. Because I know if I go off base, Gary does it in a loving way. Do you know what I'm saying? But he tells me. I don't always like to hear it. You know what I'm saying, right? And the same thing, my wife. She's happy to tell. No. She gets a lot. But you want, listen, so this is true of all relationships. Listen, your friends, if you want around, you want good friends. Look, bad company corrupts good character. It just does. Listen, you want those friendships wrapped around Jesus, right? You want get those people around you who know Jesus, love Jesus, and are willing to intertwine their lives around Jesus. And they will be strong relationships. The best relationships I've ever had are the ones who love Jesus. Capiche? And then he ends up, as we're going to end, see, oh, God's so faithful. You know what? He does a miracle every, I think, oh, gosh, Lord, how are you going to do chapter 4? It's just, and somehow he brings out a sermon of it. He's just amazing. And then he ends up, again, in his stinking thinking. In 13 to 16, he says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. Who do you think he's talking about? Himself. I think in that verse he's talking about himself. He's not taking advice. He's become foolish. He's not listening to the Lord, and that's why he's miserable. He's like, man, it'd be better to be young. The youth may have come from prison or kingship, or he may have been born into poverty within his kingdom, but I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. And there was no end to all the people who were before him, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. In other words, listen, you could have all the success. You could come from nothing. You could become the superstar. All people will follow you. You could finally get everybody loving you. All the men or all the women or all the people. Or you could be the most popular thing on social media. You could have 900 billion likes and followers. Woo! But you know what? You say the wrong thing and they're all going to hate you. You could be the best baseball player, football player in the world. You go on a slump. You start throwing a lot of interceptions. Self-centered, self-focused people, fans, they're going to turn on you. Isn't it? It's not worth it. You, instead, you find yourself, your worth, your value, all those things in Jesus. You let him fill that eternity in your heart, that hole, that vacuum. You let Jesus alone fill that, and he will. And he'll never leave you, never, and he'll never forsake you. Amen. What a comforter you have in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for every person here, Lord. You brought each person out here today for a reason, Lord. And even though this was a tough passage, Lord, you made something beautiful out of it, Lord. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you will speak and write something on the hearts of people that are here, Lord God. Even though it was a difficult teaching, and even though it was a rough passage, Lord, something, Lord, some precious gold and silver and diamonds you'd hide in their hearts, Lord. Treasures of the kingdom, treasures for the future, Lord. Treasures for life and godliness, Lord, that you would put there, you would implant there, Lord God. I thank you. I pray that we wouldn't be like that old man that Don read about, Lord, but we would be like Mary. We wouldn't be asking, oh, how can you do this, God? We would just be asking, not can you do it, but how are you going to do it, Lord? We might not understand it, but we're going to trust in you, and we're going to trust in your word, Lord. Help each of us to trust in you more, Lord God, to prefer others ahead of ourselves, and to not do this thing alone. to remember you are our comforter. We need you, Jesus, and we need one another. We love you, and we ask you bless every relationship with a heart after Jesus so that we can all be intertwined around that center cord, Jesus Christ, because that's never going to be broken. In Jesus Christ's name, all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.